find him wherever we happen to be. And whatever we happen to be doing, if our hearts and our minds are toward God, those become acts of worship. It's not just the songs that we sing, not just these times of, the minutes before we meet here and we speak and whatever. Our lives want to become worship. Now, that being said, I was watching my kids, my girls came over, and they had put a lot of stuff in our attic, you know? And so much so that we don't even bother to go in the attic anymore. Just so many things, you know? But they got their new places now, and so they're starting to take their things and out of the attic. And, you know, it reminded me, as I was watching them, I have friends from, like, years and years ago, even before I was a Christian, who were, let's say, very colorful. And as a result, they have very colorful, most of which I can't really say, wouldn't want to say anymore. But one of the expressions my friend, this one guy would say when he met somebody who did something that was, it didn't make sense or that was irrational, he would say that they had toys in the attic. And so when my kids were taking the stuff out of the attic, the Lord started to speak to me about another thing that's been on my mind and how it really disturbs me when I come to church or when I meet with any of you guys, and there's so many of us that are suffering from physical ailments. And I've been asking the Lord about it. Hey, what the heck? Your word says this, that, and the other things. What's going on? And I felt the Lord say to me, I want to show you something. The people have a lot of toys in their attic. The attic being our minds. There are things that are in our mind that are not, they're not sustaining us. And those are the things that we need to look at, we need to surrender, and we need to displace. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. Because a renewed mind comes from a clean heart. Clean hearts, renewed mind are really necessary for us if we're going to have clean spirits and clean bodies as well. And I think it plays out in a lot of different ways. Now, I'm not trying to say that anytime somebody gets sick that there's, you know, that they've done something wrong. It's not a tit for tat thing. But we set precedences in our life about the way that the context of our life is set, and the precedence by what we are looking at, what we're entertaining. And because that changes our perceptions. And because our bodies really are, they're subject to our minds. Our bodies obey our minds. We need to be sure that our minds are set on the correct things. We want to get our minds in line with the mind of Christ. Now, we do have the mind of Christ already, Paul says. You know, that mind is given to us as part of the package when we become Christians and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. The mind of Christ comes along with it. So it's a matter pretty much of refocusing, staying focused on the mind of Christ that's within us. Our whole being depends on us doing this, so it's important. And I'm including myself in this as well because there are physical issues and other issues that I'm dealing with as well. If we understand that our bodies will obey the operations of our minds, then depending on what we're looking at, whatever we're holding up, will cause our minds to think in a particular way. And the reality that's formed, because of that, will then be the backdrop of which we operate out of. Jesus. Now, I want to say this is true whether we're deliberately entertaining things or things that have happened to us in the past, things that are really yet uncovered, you know. And so God wants to bring us to a place where many of these things are going to start coming to the surface. That we need not be afraid because God is good and God does love us. And when he brings something to the surface in us, it's not to chastise us. It's not to make fun of us. It's not to beat us up, but it's to free us of burdens that we no longer have to carry because Jesus already paid the price for all of it. Does it make sense? Yeah. So I believe that many times negative or irrational or unchecked thoughts, unsurrendered thoughts to God, they form experiences. And these experiences become real to us, whether they were real or not, or whether we perceived them or not to happen that way, they actually become real to us. And we are infected by the wounds of our past. And if we don't do something intentionally about that, because many of these things, like I said, are buried, if we're not intentional about it, what will happen is our bodies will start to get sunk in disease. And this is important, especially as many of us are getting older. You know, we don't have the same kind of resistance that we did when we were younger. Now, conversely, good and holy and beautiful thoughts, these will clothe us with health and youthfulness and beauty. Because disease, like all things, whether it's disease or health, or any circumstance in our life, are always going to be a response from the circumstances of which we're living in, and responses to our thoughts. And you know, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So we have something to do with this, you know. Just as I was pondering all of this, Francis Frangipane, you know who that is, he sent an article, and the article was entitled "The War Over Reality." War over reality. And he quoted Revelation 12, 7 through 8 in the Amplified. And this is what it says. It says, "Then war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to battle with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated. And there was no room found for them in heaven any longer." Now, I understand this war in heaven, this kind of spiritual warfare, sometimes is a little difficult to understand, because we're thinking about, well, how can angels and demons who can't die, or really can't be, how do they fight? How do they, you know, what are they warring over, and how do they lose? Who wins and who loses? But see, according to Francis, he said that all spiritual warfare is waged over one essential question. And that's about who's going to control reality on the earth, either hell or heaven. See, so for the battle of our minds then seems to rest in the power of agreement. What are we agreeing with? Are we agreeing with those aspects of hell, or the word of God, the aspects of heaven? And we have to come into agreement with that. See, because if you notice, it said that when these demons were defeated, there was no room found for them in heaven anymore. So if you can get that, the power of light comes and displaces the power of darkness. When we make an agreement with God and with his word and the things that are beautiful, the things that are from above, then what happens is those negative thoughts, those negative things that are influencing us, they get displaced by the things of light, and light always overcomes the darkness. See, because sickly thoughts will always express themselves in sickly bodies. Healthy thoughts, beautiful thoughts, godly thoughts will express themselves in healthy bodies. We need to get free from the effects of the negative stuff from us and displace the negative things with Christ thoughts. And the mind of Christ is already there, so we got like a leg up already, because Jesus really did most of the work. Truth, honor, humility, love, patience, you know, kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that we have to be intentional about. Even though God has given them to us as fruit of the Spirit, and that Spirit lives within us, we have to be intentional about our focus on them, so that our minds come in agreement with what God has said that would bring us life. And here's the thing, we can ill afford making allowance for the things that we do know about to continue to go. I'm talking about continuous sins, and I don't mean just the obvious ones. I'm talking about the anger that we have, that we so easily just express and just allow ourselves to have. or the offenses that we carry and the unforgiveness that we carry, that we know that we're doing and that the word says that we shouldn't. Those things, when we don't surrender those and we don't take those are things that are yokes. If we don't surrender those things, they will have effect on us, not just in our spirit, not just in the great by and by, but right now they start to bring decay to us. And we have to stand against those things. We can't allow them to. And if we can't get over it, well, guess what? We have the Holy Spirit who will help us. He guides us into all truth, and he helps us with the things that we really can't do in ourselves. And God knows that. See, God created you and I. He knows exactly what we can do and what we can't do. He's not expecting us to do things we can't do. And because of that, he gave us the Holy Spirit to help. But what we have to do is say, help. If we don't know any of the prayer, if we just say, help, he will help. Because accusation and anger and fear and anxiety and all the elements of the kingdom of darkness is killing us. It's wearing us down. It's decaying us. And we're... Remember, this can be unconscious as well. So we need to go before the Lord every day and say, Lord, you know, this is a day that you have made. Just for example, I don't want to make a law out of this, but this is what I do. I say, Lord, this is a day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I need you to help me to do that. Because I don't really feel like, most of the time when I get up, I don't really feel like rejoicing in the morning. I'm grumpy in the morning. You know, you don't have to agree, you know. But I mean, that's the truth. But so, but God is there immediately to help. A very present help in time of trouble, right? Isn't that what the word says? And I don't want to have high blood pressure. I don't want to have my joints creaking and stuff like that when I don't have to.
That's right.
I believe it. Look, it's appointed once for all for everyone to die. But when I look at the lives of Moses and all that, I didn't see him with cancer and all this other stuff. You know, he ran the race. He lived the life. He did what God had him to do. And then God took him home. That's what I'm looking for.
That's right.
You know? Because I'm not looking at death being the final blow. I mean, I see my life as bigger than the end of my physical being, right? And that's what we need, a revelation of that. So that the perspective that we have becomes wider. And then the context of our life becomes wider because we have bigger eyes. We have wider vision to see. So, we can do battle spiritually with the elements of the enemy, of darkness, not by screaming at him, not by, you know, doing all this crazy histrionics, excuse me, but when we intentionally practice kindness and gentleness and humility, even when we're wrong, even when we are wronged, I should say, when we're wronged, and we go out of our way to say, Lord, I want to choke this person, but you know what? I'm going to be kind in it. And God knows that you want to choke him. That's all right. The thing is that you're going to God for help. And that's the important thing. See, the things of the light will always displace the things of the darkness. So if you ask God for help that way, well, he's already sent the help, right? Jesus sent the helper to do it. And it was funny because I was reading in about that portion of scripture where Jesus tells them, well, I'm going away, and they were all bummed out and all. And he said, but don't worry, I'm going to send you the helper who's going to be the Spirit of Truth, and he will help you. And excuse me. And one of the things he said, like it's at the end of John 15:26-16:1, he tells them that this helper, I'm sending you, one of the reasons I'm sending you so that you should not stumble. And in our Bible, it's in dark letters, you know, so the Jack Hafer Bible. So I looked it up because it has, the definition. Excuse me. And that should not stumble is the same word in Greek to not have offense. See, when we have an offense towards someone, it causes us to stumble.
Yes.
And that's the natural, you know, that's the default that we go to. Somebody does something to us and we get offended. What we do from that point on, though, is really what the important thing is, whether there's going to be life or death that's involved to it. Because when we go to the Holy Spirit and we ask the Holy Spirit for the help with that offense. Jesus promised that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit would be that we would not stumble. Not that we wouldn't be offended, but we would not stumble because of the offense. Make sense? See, dark thoughts, remember, kill people. Light thoughts bring life. When you hold an offense towards someone, you are actually sending a bullet, a spiritual bullet, toward that person. Now, they may not fall down dead in front of you, but it's a slower process, which in a lot of ways, that's even worse, isn't it? You ever think about people who fear diseases? Doesn't it always seem like they're the ones who get the disease? Because their mind is focused on that disease, and their mind has control over their body. And so, not that it's a tit-for-tat thing, but what happens is you become more susceptible. You're opening up your spirit, your body, to this particular thing because you're focusing on it. And opposite as well, conversely, when you're looking at those beautiful things. And, you know, Job, the story of Job, you know, that bears that out. He said, "For the things that I've greatly feared have come upon me, and the things that I have dreaded have happened to me." Let me just tell you, anxiety, if you're walking around in anxiety all the time, you got to surrender that. It's one of the things you bring to the cross. You bring your anxiety. You don't have to have the answer for the reason that you're anxious, but you need to bring it to the cross, because anxiety demoralizes your entire body. It opens, in other words, it opens an entrance for disease to you. Impure thoughts, another one. See, even if you don't act on those impure thoughts, it has an effect on your nervous system because you're always thinking about it. Now, strong and positive thoughts, well-being, that builds your body up and the virtue of Christ, because it allows the virtue of Christ to flow to you. So when you're in line with what God tells you is the good and perfect things, then what that happens is that's just as you open an entranceway with the dark thoughts, the dark things, and disease, when you're in line with what God has told you to keep your eyes on, it opens up an entrance to the health that flows from grace and the virtue of Christ. And it's an ongoing, just a beautiful, ongoing blessing that God has really given us. Because out of a clean heart will come a clean body. If you're not sure about what this all is, well, Paul gives us instruction in Philippians 4:8. And there's wisdom there for us. So whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, and lovely, things of good report. Now, a good report is not, well, he's a nice guy or whatever that is, you know. Good report really means words that are fair, words that are generous, words that are auspicious or speak about good luck and favorable circumstances, your blessing, these kind of things. Keep your minds on these kind of things. Matter of fact, he doesn't even say, think about these things. He says, meditate on these things. Meditate. I know some of the versions say, think on these things. But when you look at it a little deeper, it means meditate on it. And to meditate on something is more than just thinking about it. It's when you meditate on something, you position yourself to receive the blessing of what you're meditating on. So if you're meditating on being noble, you receive the grace for that. If being pure, you receive the grace for that. Meditate is not just think about. It means to reflect upon it deeply. Excuse me. To weigh it, to weigh the effects of what you're meditating on in your life and how it would make an application. And the word tells you to fix your minds on them. In other words, just look at that particular thing. Fix your mind on that particular thing. It's what we've been talking about all this time now, right? The secret place, going into the secret place. You keep you in perfect peace, right, from Isaiah 26, whose mind is fixed on them, or stayed on him, because we trust him. See, there's a flow of the grace of what we're fixing our mind on that comes to our body that actually reflects itself physically in us. Again, this is not tit for tat. It's not like I say the scripture and suddenly I'm just going to have this good health. But what it does is it sets the stage, the perspective, the context of your life will be in health rather than in the dark stuff. And Jesus told us that. He said, when you go and you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in that secret place. And when you're in that secret place, that's where all those beautiful promises of Psalm 91 come. Right? Right? Those things are not for everyone, but they're for the ones who enter into the secret place, who have intentionally come before God and trusted Him and loved Him, made Him the strong tower, made Him who we look to for our help. And because we become in agreement with Christ. Now, if we could find our identity in what God has said about us, right? We take on a whole different perspective as to how we live our life. Now, we've been talking about the mystical part of Christianity, and I know a lot of some people, not a lot of people, but some people have had a problem with that because we usually link that word mystic with the occult. But many things in the occult have stolen the truth of God that is supposed to be blessing for us. And Gail pointed out last time that mystic really just talks about mystery. And, you know, Colossians 1 says that it's the mystery that's been hidden from the ages is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. So a mystic really is the person who finds or gets a revelation of Christ in them. And even more so, I would go to stretch that. You get the revelation of Christ in me, but how about getting a revelation of me in Christ? Yes. You talk about operating from a whole different platform. No longer I, but Christ. I am crucified with Christ. You remember Galatians 5? So to be a mystic in a Christian sense is to be one who's had this mystery unlocked for them. Bless you. And it's those who understand and believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's just not a scripture that we say. These are just not throwaway lines. These actually have power if we believe them. What this means, you know, we've written songs, we've sung songs, come to the water, we drink the water, you know. This is what coming to the water really means. It's getting a revelation of the Christ within me. Coming to the water, because Jesus Christ is the living water. He's the water that gives life. And that's what we were talking about, right? Coming to get life. So when we come to Jesus and we rehydrate there at the water, the edge of the water of the river of life, what happens is the flow of health starts to come into our entire being. Why? See, it's not so much that I say these hocus pocus words and I'm a mystic. It's because when I do this, I develop a relationship with Him. And it's in that relationship that I develop with my Jesus that the healing flows and the blessings of God flow. See, it's not a mind over matter thing. I'm not talking about positive thinking. In my relationship with Jesus Christ, what happens is the effects of hell and its sickly effects get displaced. And the mind of Christ starts to come more to the foreground of my being. It's the Christ within, my hope of assurance, my hope of salvation, my hope of deliverance from all of these things that drag me down. So, my refocus or my coming to the living water implies inaction. We have to do something. In other words, it's there, but we actually have to do something. It's when what we're talking about, faith without works. We have faith that this is true, but we have to come. We actually have to come to the water. And we do it by an act of will. I will myself to come before you, Lord. I will myself to worship you, Lord. I will myself to see you even in circumstances that I want to cry about. Because you are good. Your mercy endures forever. And that all things work for the good for me because I love you. I don't see it. It doesn't feel good necessarily. But I believe it because it's true. And see, that fresh intimacy that we develop through keeping our minds on these things that are from above is the life that Jesus told us that would be more abundant. He came to give it. We need to take it. Then what happens is, as I receive this and I continue to go to the river and I drink and I drink and I drink and I become more and more hydrated, what happens is that the fountain of living water that's within me, out of my innermost being that Jesus talked about, starts to come up. Because I'm saturated now and I begin to overflow. And the overflow of that is what people can come and drink from. See, it's not you or your doctrine or the way that you look on the exterior, but what's flowing out of your inner being. The life that people can see because they've been walking in darkness and in death. And when we do that, the work of Jesus continues to work, continues to function through his body here on earth until he returns. And you know what? Doesn't it say that the master is going to bless those who come when he comes, he finds them doing the work? There's a blessing in that. As my relationship with Jesus develops, the burdens of the darkness start to come up. And I don't have to put any energy into trying to do it. There's no striving with it. Every thought, every action goes towards maintaining my relationship. Because that's the source of my power. When I'm free of that, of trying to maintain a burden that really I'm not supposed to be carrying anymore, I'm free to be led of the Spirit. I can fly like the wind. You know what we were singing today, right? Fly me like the wind. How do you do that? Well, you get free of the burden. Next thing you know, you're not tethered to the earth anymore. You're flying in the Spirit, in the wind. The Scripture says that those who are led of the Spirit in that way, these are the sons of God. The sons of God are the ones that are opened up to receive the inheritance of God. So it's no good to have an inheritance that you can't access. Every Christian has an inheritance, right? You receive Christ, you have an inheritance. But if you don't have the account number, you're not getting it. We want to be free so that we can hear the Spirit and then be free to follow the Spirit, trusting that the Spirit is always going to lead us in the things, because he always testifies of Jesus, right? That's what Jesus said that he would do. He will testify of me. He's always going to be telling us about you. This is what Jesus would do. So we don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? We'll know what would Jesus would do.
Yes.
Yeah. When I get to that point, my power or my life, the power for my life comes from the abundance of his greater grace, which gives us the power to run the race. That's what James was talking about in James 4. When that happens, my whole viewpoint, my life changes. I start seeing from a different point. My view comes from a different point. And I can actually see now that every event in my life, even the ones that brought me to the point of catastrophe or perceived catastrophe, has also brought me to the edge of the river of life to drink. Probably to a place I would never go to. My own. And if I drink, God will supply me the fresh strength that I need, that exceeds what's necessary for that particular challenge. And then I learn what it means to be more than a conqueror. Because I get more than I need. Amen. I become more than a conqueror. More. I turn to God. I set my eyes in him. I worship him. And he comes as a result, because he's true to his word, right? He inhabits the praise of his people, Israel. So it's more than just singing the songs. It's bringing the presence of God. And when the presence of God here, all things becomes possible.
Yes.
And it's in that intimate time with him that strength that I need in my spirit, certainly, and in my emotional state as well, but also my physical body flows. You know, you want a scripture about it. Well, you think about Paul and Silas, right? There they are, and it's in Acts, and they're in prison. They're getting thrown in prison. And what are they doing? They're singing. They're praying, and they're singing hymns. Unlikely, right? Because remember, those prisons back then, they weren't, you know, the prisons that we have today. These were like dungeons. They were holes.
No color TV,
no. They're in this place, this miserable place, and they're praying, and they're singing hymns to God. And so if you remember the story, what happens is that an earthquake starts. You remember what happens after that? Well, the prison doors open, but it also says that everyone in that place, chains fell off. When we become a worshiping church, a church that not just sings the songs of worship, but have hearts of worship, and God shows up, the people that we are in contact with will have their chains broken as well. That's God's plan. God's plan for his people is to set the rest free.
Yes.
To bring, not to just make converts to Christianity, to make disciples, those who understand and follow and are able to enjoy the fruit and the benefit of having the relationship of Jesus Christ. We don't want to sell our church experience short and settle for a lot less. Unfortunately, I think that's what happens a lot of times. We just have this very superficial understanding of what Jesus really did. It's so far beyond what we could even conceive. But we have to, if we stay open to be students, to let God to continue to teach us, we will enter into a place where we will actually bring about the work that Jesus set his church to do here on earth. The chains will come off. So I encourage you today, if you have toys in the attic, and only you know that, you can ask the Lord, what toys that have to come out of the attic? You know, these thoughts that are just not right. That's what this means, right? If you will get them out of the attic, the river will flow. It'll displace it, because that's what this is about. It's about displacement. Spiritual warfare is about displacement. Don't let the circumstances, because what will happen is, okay, you fill the faith and you got all this stuff, and next thing you know, there'll be a circumstance that comes to really just bang you in the head. Don't let that circumstance drive you away from the Lord. At that particular point, press into the Lord. Press in further. It's a good God, just throw yourself at his Lord. The Abba prayer, you know, that's a wonderful prayer. It's so simple. You know, Abba, he is the breath of life. We breathe him in and breathe him out. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. It just makes a confession as to the state that we're in at that particular time, and the mercy of God, which is already spent because Jesus already was crucified and was resurrected. Amen, right? We got to drink. We want to rehydrate. I believe the primary reason that Christians lack power over the circumstances in general, you know, people pray and then nothing happens, or they don't perceive anything happens. And I'm talking about sickness as well, not just circumstances. I'm talking about mental. I'm talking about physical. Excuse me. I think that the reason why we're ineffective in a lot of this is that most of us speak over these circumstances from empty wells. We've really not done the inner work so that the fountain of life flows up into us, so that we're not just speaking out of doctrine or things that we understand in our own stead, but we're actually we're speaking from how the Spirit is leading. When you speak because the Spirit has spoken, the power of God over that circumstances takes effect. It doesn't just happen because you happen to know what the scripture is. Don't let your wells be dry. So I'm sorry Rudy's not here today. I would have had him blow the shofar. Isaiah 55:1.
Yes.
the shofar is blown, and Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." So I say that to you today. Amen. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. Come to the waters. Just come and drink. And drink. Because the spiritual battle that we're engaged in is not just a metaphysical one. It's a battle over the reality that we live in every day. There's a battle for the reality that you and I live in.
Amen.
This battle doesn't use physical weaponry, but it uses the power of agreement. And that's why it's so important that even though there's a few of us here, when we pray in agreement, according to the Word of God, we will have what we ask for. Because we're praying light into a situation.
Yes.
Praying the presence of God into the situation. And we're willing to let God take care of the situation in the way that we're not making a prescription, God, you got to do it this way. We're just saying, come, do it, Lord. And whatever way you see fit, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And we trust in that. We ask that you enter into the situation. When we pray that way, we're praying with the power that God would have us to have and to express here on the earth. And we will have victory. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says that we're fighting powers and principalities of darkness, right? And these not only occupy earth, they occupy the heavenly places. And they're rulers of darkness. But Ephesians 1:10 says that the Father's plan is to sum up all things in Christ, right? The things in heaven and the things in the earth. So the sum of all things, the power over all things, in other words, is in Christ, and that's the Father's plan. Ephesians 3 tells us that that plan gets enacted through Christ, through the church.
Amen.
It's enacted and enforced through us.
Right.
It says that we're to make known the manifold wisdom of God to these powers and principalities of darkness. But we can't make that known if we're under their influence. So we throw that off. I'm almost finished. The first step is really to try to unclutter our minds. So go up in your attics in your secret place. Go up in your attics. Get all the toys out of it. Get rid of all that junk. You don't need it. You don't need it. Just get rid of it. And then agree with the head. Who's Christ, right? Agree with the head of the church, who's Christ. And when you do that, the Spirit of Christ will arise in you. And suddenly the darkness that was there will get displaced by the light. See, you can't make it happen, but God has decreed it to happen. God has sent Jesus to ensure that it happens. And Jesus left the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that it will happen. We just have to trust, be patient, and take the action of coming. And not expect, well, it's going to happen immediately. It'll happen when God, because it will happen when God allows it to happen. But let's be observant. Yeah, I just wanted to read this thing by Francis Frangipane, and I think that I'm almost done. I really like this article. It was really great. If you can get it, you can get online, Francis Frangipane. You can see it in its entirety. It's pretty good. It says, when the church on earth is aggressive in its agreement with the will and word of God, then the presence of God will increase in the spiritual realm, proportionately displacing the influence of heaven, of hell on earth. But when the church is passive, indifferent or carnal, the powers of hell increase their rule over the affairs of men. Marriages break up, crimes increase, wantonness becomes unbridled. We must see that our prayers, attitudes, and our agreements with God are integral part of the functionality and the reality of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, I'm not talking about the second coming, the rapture, because, you know, I mean, who? Only the Father knows when that's going to happen, right?
Right.
I'm talking about the reality that Jesus was referring to when he taught them how to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That needs to be our prayer. It's a fundamental prayer. We need to say that prayer. Don't just look at it, well, that's old school, I'm not going to pray that prayer. That's a powerful prayer. Jesus taught us to pray that. Lord, the way it is there, let it be here. Anyway, I'm going to just give you a couple of scriptures for encouragement, and then we're going to be done. Romans 8:11 from the New Living Translation says this. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Jesus from the dead, it will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. So my word for you today, that I speak over you today, is get the toys out of the attic, reset your viewpoint, and let God's abundance flow. Let the darkness go. You don't need to be sick. It will change your point of view. Peter put it this way. Therefore, gird up your minds and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let him be revealed in your heart. Incredible power will flow and health to your bones. Amen. Let me just stand up. Let me pray. Father, we're just learning. We're just learning, Lord. And I know that you're okay with that because you're really looking at our hearts. You're looking at a heart that wants to know you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would increase, Lord. Bring the revelation of Jesus Christ to our hearts. That the things we spoke about today, Lord, we would not try to do in our own strength, but God, that we would release them to your Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I remember the